I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning, please, now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians. We'll be looking at a number of passages, but we'll start here. Ephesians chapter 1. We gladly believe the Bible is God's Word, right? We believe that. And therefore, we believe it in all that it says, right? And every Bible-believing Christian must admit, must believe, that Scripture does teach a doctrine of election. That is, that God chose those sinners He would save, and then He saves them, all of them, in time. Doesn't the Bible teach this? Well, it does, and this is seen again and again in Scripture. That's why I've asked you to begin with to notice Ephesians chapter 1. Here in verse 3, going on down through verse 14, we have actually one long sentence in the original, and it's one long burst of praise that Paul is giving to God. And he speaks here of every spiritual blessing. Well, he goes on to open up just a sample of what he means by spiritual blessings in the subsequent verses there. Again, this burst of praise, giving thanks to God. So he says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved," that is, in Christ Himself. Well, election is that first spiritual blessing that Paul lists, because obviously it's the first here chronologically. It's the earliest beginnings of our salvation. God's deliberate choice of individual sinners. A choice that we should be holy before Him. That we should be adopted as His children. That we would be accepted in Christ the Beloved, even as accepted as the Beloved Himself. That we would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this choice, Paul says, was made before the foundation of the world. You familiar with the Lamb's Book of Life? Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, it speaks of those names being written from the foundation of the world. Not just they're written in, like, you know, new name written down in glory, that old gospel hymn. Well, I'm sorry, there's no new name. They were written before the foundation of the world. Well, this is it, that God made that choice before the foundation of the world. And the book of Ephesians especially emphasizes that before God began his work of creating, He had a plan. It's not just helter-skelter, however it falls out, but rather Paul refers in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 to God having an eternal purpose, rooted in eternity, going on to everlasting. An eternal purpose, he says here later in chapter 1. We'll look at it. He talks about this plan including all things, especially with reference to our salvation, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will, His plan. So our salvation in time is because of what God Himself did before time. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. All of us agree. That's what it says. I mean, we're not trying to explain, just there's what Paul says. Well, notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Having written about the ungodly, Paul then says in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." He's thanking God. And then he's thanking God, it goes to show who's the one who's responsible. Right? So, for instance, if I might illustrate, knowing that mom is probably the one cooking dinner in your home today, kids, it would be very right for you to thank mom for lunch when you're done there, right? Because she's the party responsible for putting lunch. Well, you could thank dad as well, but you get the idea. Well, in it he says, we thank God that he chose you means he's the responsible party here, right? From the even from before time, or here he says from the beginning, it's God himself who chose you. He traced it all back. A deliberate choice of individuals for salvation, clearly, before they were ever born. Well, 2 Timothy 1 is another passage that emphasizes God's activity before creation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice the 9th verse, referring to God himself who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What happened in time was rooted in what God purposed before time, his grace to specific individuals. That which Romans 9:11 calls the purpose of God according to election, or Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, it refers to it as the election of grace. We'll come to yet another passage. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Notice verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, that is, of his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so you can see what the Apostle Paul is doing here from the context. He's showing the worthlessness of human wisdom and man's achievements. And he calls those believers, look around at your church. Just look at the church there in Corinth. And you look, and you don't see many wise and mighty and noble there, do you? Well, why is that? Is it because, well, they're smarter than the rest of us, and they're not so gullible, they're not going to believe these things? No. Is it because they don't need the gospel? They're high, they're wise, they're mighty, they're... No, they're sinners. They need the gospel too. Okay, well, why is it then? Well, Paul says it has to do with a deliberate choice on God's part. That's why. God has chosen, he says it repeatedly. He has this clear design in so choosing, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but rather this, that those who glory should glory in the Lord. It's his doing. It's of him that we are in Christ. Certain individual sinners chosen ahead of time for salvation, where others were not. Now, brother, we're not now considering, we looked at these several verses, we're not now considering the basis on which God's choice was made. That's not our concern at this particular moment. God willing, we'll come to that. We're simply noting from Scripture that he did make such a choice, specific sinners for salvation. And therefore, his people in Scripture are regularly referred to as chosen or as the elect. You find many texts. Just come quickly to Mark chapter 13. Three times in Mark 13, the Lord Jesus refers to his people as the elect. Remember, he gathers the elect out of the four winds, the four corners, as it were, of heaven. Okay, well, he also, all things are now controlled for the sake of the elect. But notice how he speaks of them in verse 20. Mark 13:20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. It's interesting. The word elect and the word chose, same family, right? One's a noun and one's a verb. But he says, they're the elect whom he elected. Or you could translate, they're the chosen, and here's why they're the chosen, is he chose them. Right? That's the idea of it's the elect whom he chose. Or you come to this wording in 1 Peter 2:9, how we're described as a chosen generation, all of those who are His. So here's the reason: they were chosen by Him. Or 2 Timothy 2:1, the Apostle Paul, he's there in prison. He says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might receive this grand inheritance." All of God's saved people, those who will be saved, are called the elect. Or another such text, remember in Romans chapter 8, and verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Those that He has chosen. People who are described, God's people are described in Scripture in various ways because of what is true of us. We're called believers because we believe, right? We're called followers of the Lamb because we follow. We're called Christ's sheep because we are His sheep. Well, no less than this, in that we're called the chosen or the elect, etc. It all goes back to God's choice of sinners. Now, in addition to statements like these, you find other statements that simply imply that He has this specific people even from before time. For instance, well-known words, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, what the angel said to Joseph. This is before Jesus was born. And the angel's telling of how this one would come, born of the virgin. In verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she will bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus, a name that means Jehovah saves. For he will save his people from their sins. Here are a people who are recognized as His before He's even born. And all of these He would come to save. He does save all of these from their sins. But in some sense, in some way, they are already designated as His people before He's even born. Right? Or we see John using that kind of language as well. Please come to John chapter 10. It's actually John quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. This is the context where the Lord Jesus is that good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In that connection, he says, verse 16 of John 10, help if I get to John's Gospel instead of Luke, wouldn't it? John chapter 10. And verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. By the other sheep, he's referring to sinners from among the Gentiles, right? And so in addition to Jews, there will also be Gentiles together, one flock under one shepherd. But notice, he refers to them as other sheep which I have. In other words, he's got a people who are his that he will yet save and gather together. Even while they were in their sin, he still says that they're my sheep that I will gather. And then we find also in John 6:37, John 6:39, the Lord Jesus talks about all of those whom the Father gives or has given to him, that he would lose none of them, but raise them up the last day. All the Father gives him, they will come to him. Or notice what he says in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 2. Saying to the Father, as you have given him, that is Christ, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. His authority is over all humanity. And that authority is given that he should especially save those who were given him by the Father, even predesignated to be his people. Well, we could look at other texts, but I think these suffice to show that a deliberate choice on God's part before time. 19th century Baptist theologian John Dagg said this: whatever may have been our prejudices against the doctrine of election as held and taught by some ministers of religion, it is undeniable that in some sense the doctrine is found in the Bible, and we cannot reject it without rejecting that inspired book. Now, we all admit that, right? We've looked at verses. His people, chosen before time began, etc. It's stated so often, that's beyond debate. But why then is the Bible's mention of election debated and even disliked by many. Why is it that there is any question? Well, I want to consider with you the matter that is debated, and that is, on what basis did God make his choice? That he made a choice of those sinners who would be saved. That's patent, okay? But what was the basis on which that choice was made? I mean, we couldn't wonder why any, because we're all held deserving sinners, right? By nature, we fell in Adam, that's it. But why would any be chosen? But what, on what basis? Well, basically, there are two views. The one is that it's based on God's foreknowledge, and the other is that it was according to his own will and purpose. Now, I'm going to work on the assumption that you're at least familiar with that position, which says that God chose sinners based on foreseen faith, that God looked down through the portals of time, and he chose those who would choose him. He chose those who would come to Christ or receive Christ. And those who teach that, they don't simply hang it out there on a skyhook. It's not that they're just basing it on their own imagination. They would appeal to Scripture. For instance, you find 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it describes believers as elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Or Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so they would say, you see, God, knowing ahead of time who would accept Christ or accept salvation or have some desire, etc., that God then, knowing ahead of time what they would do, he then chose these. And I do not question for a moment the sincerity of those who would hold this view. And it's clear they would have at least some apparent biblical support, right? They're not going to just believe this because, well, for no reason. And yet, even so, there are some rather serious problems with that view of foreknowledge and election. For instance, the emphasis on God's foreknowledge in these verses to which I've referred, it's not on what he knew. The emphasis is always on whom he knew. For instance, Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew. Not what, but whom, referring to people. Romans 11:2. His people whom he foreknew. A distinct people. So it's not the actions, but the persons that he foreknew. And that word speaks of a special regard that God has for those persons ahead of time. Let me illustrate by showing you how this same Greek word that's used in Romans 8, Romans 11, is used in 1 Peter chapter 1. Please come there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter in the first chapter. Referring to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20, 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained, it's the same word found over in Romans 8 and Romans 11, whom he foreknew. In fact, the New American Standard, I think, translates it that way. He indeed was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him believe in God, etc. Now, it clearly is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this mean, whom he foreknew or he was foreknown or foreordained? Is Peter saying that word means simply that God looked down through the portals of time and saw that Jesus would be the one who would suffer and die in the place of sinners, and therefore he foreordained him to suffer and die in the place of sinners because he's going to do it anyway? Well, no. What it means is that the Father had this special regard for the Son ahead of time. That's the point of it, right? He had the Father the special regard for the Son who would come and die and was foreordained to then die for those sinners. Well, that's how the word is used in Romans 8 and Romans 11. Whom he foreknew. Those, his people, whom he foreknew. There's a special regard ahead of time. But now further, to say that God chose us because he saw that we would choose him, that we would initiate something. Well, that makes no sense at all. For a couple of reasons. For one thing, the emphasis is then not on God, but on man. right? I mean, what God does is secondary. It's man's choice that matters. Well, he chose me, therefore I'll choose him also. It's God simply ratifying man's decision, not initiating anything on his own part. And it's a little wonder then that those who hold this view of foreknowledge, etc., treat election as it's no big deal, because it wouldn't be a big deal. Yeah, he chose me because I chose him, and I'm the one who initiated it, etc. So it makes that sense, no big deal. But that view also overlooks the issue of who it is that's responsible for man's faith to begin with. See, if God chose certain ones because of foreseen faith, this one will believe, therefore I will choose him, it's actually saying his choice is based on his own work in the heart of sinners. This view that God looks down and sees who will believe or whatever and choose them, that assumes that man has the ability to meet certain conditions on his own. To believe, or at least have a willingness or right desires, etc. And yet, is that really what the Bible teaches? That man on his own can, of his own volition, can believe, etc.? Well, no. We saw this in our study last Lord's Day in total depravity. The idea of sin corrupted every part of man's being. The heart of man, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. The carnal mind, hostile against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. Or even back in the Old Testament, Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? If man is unclean, totally corrupted in sin, well, how are we going to get some kind of good desire or good something coming out of that? We can't. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Is faith, is man's saving response to the gospel pleasing to God? What do you think? For you as a sinner believing on Christ, is that pleasing to God? Yeah, it is. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Hebrews 11:6, right? We got that. And yet, let me remind you, Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot do anything that is pleasing to God. So Scripture declares that saving faith is not due to our own volition, something in man that we've somehow come up with, but rather it's entirely due to God's work of grace. So when Peter writes over in 2 Peter chapter 1, to those who have received like precious faith. The faith that you have, here's where you got it. You received it. Or Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. To you it was given not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. But don't overlook the fact, it was given to you to believe. Right? Or we can have 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about those who are born of God. Well, let's come there. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now, there are those who would say, well, this means that you believe on Jesus and then you get born of God. But there's a problem in that connection in John's very wording here, because he speaks of those who love God are born of God. Is he saying that here's how you get born of God? You love God. Those who love the brethren, they are born of God in 1 John chapter 3. Well, no, obviously he means that this is a result of your being born of God. You love the brethren. And so too, that language here in 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not that we get born by believing, but rather we believe because we've been born of God. Because God did that work. And so Acts 18:27, Christians are described as those who believed through grace. Not simply they believed in grace, they did, but it was through the enabling of God's grace. Or Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, these believed. The appointment took place prior to the believing, obviously. Here's the point. Any saving response that God would foresee, looks down through the portals of time, sees this one will have a saving response to the gospel. The only reason they have that saving response is because of God's work in them. They were unable, they couldn't please God, etc. So what you're saying is that he looked down through the portals of time and saw the work that he would do, and based on the work he would do, then he chose them. It's still not about man taking the volition, man taking the, you follow me? It doesn't make sense. It robs words like foreknowledge and election of all meaning. And then why that repeated emphasis on before the foundation of the world, or from the beginning, or before time began? The Bible emphasizes this so as to impress upon us that God's choice, that election, is not based on anything in man. Notice how we find a similar argument in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here you have God's choice of Jacob over Esau before their birth. And notice how he opened it. This took place before they came into the world, before these twins were born. Romans 9:11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was then said to her, their mom, the older shall serve the younger. His whole point is, it happened before they were born. It happened before they did anything. Well, he's not saying, but God looked down through the portals of time and he saw what Jacob would do. He saw what, well, if you saw what Jacob would do before the portal of time, I'll tell you something, it wasn't going to recommend it. Right? No. His whole point is saying what happened before they were born is to show that it was not based on anything Jacob or Esau would do, had done, or would do in time. The emphasis is not on what God foresaw, but rather just the opposite. And brethren, that's the point as well. In these verses that emphasize God's choice of sinners before time began, or from the beginning. It's a strong way of underscoring that his choice was absolutely not based on anything in us, or that we would do, etc. And one more problem with basing God's election on a foreknowledge of what people, what sinners would do, is that view actually contradicts those statements in Scripture that tell us what was the basis of God's choice. And that brings us then to the second view, the second position. Because all that we are told is that God based his choice on his own will, his own purpose, his own good pleasure. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice again, verse 4. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. His purpose. His will. Well, that seems clear, but notice verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Not outside forces, nothing, but in himself he purposed this. And then notice verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel, the plan of his will. He keeps underscoring. Here's why. What caused God to choose only some? What caused God to choose any? Brother, all we're told is it's according to his will, the counsel of his will, his good pleasure. That would seem clear enough, but notice it's even clearer in 2 Timothy. Come there again, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And notice, please, verse 9. Referring to God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He acted according to his own eternal purpose and sovereign grace. The Lord Jesus spoke similarly in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." It's what you determine to do according to your own will. Brother, that's all we're told as to what is the basis of God's choice of sinners. His good pleasure, His will, good in His sight. Even in that context, I referred already, Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're familiar with Romans 8:28, the verse right before that, how we are all as Christians described, and we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose for whom He foreknew. There was a special regard for them because they were in His purpose, or are in His purpose, and called accordingly. Therefore, he goes on to call it in Romans 9:11, the purpose of God according to election. And come back to Romans chapter 9 and see in that broader context. Let's start with verse 15. Well, let me start with verse 14. What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy according to his own purpose of election. First, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, as many as received Christ, well, these received the right to become the sons of God. And he goes on to say they were not born of man or of the will of man, but of God, of God's will. Or James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth, or he begot us, he gave us the new birth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is the only thing that we're told as to the basis of God's choice, why God would choose some, why God would choose any. Nothing in man. Nothing outside of God Himself, His own sovereign and holy and good purpose or will. And that's why the language is used of an unconditional election. What it means is it's not based on any conditions or actions in human beings. That God was not bound to choose any of us, right? He wasn't bound to choose any. He could justly let all perish in their sin. He acted freely according to his own will and purpose, a sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of his will, even with reference to salvation, Ephesians chapter 1. But now, that brings us then to what must be our real concern in this study. So what? Why are we told this? Why does the Bible emphasize God's choices? What's its relevance? I mean, is this just something for theologians to debate? Well, if it is, then we can afford to dismiss it, right? Those theologians, they got too much time on their hands. They need a job. And we can just let them go ahead with their debates. But that's not the case. These many verses that we've read, they're not written to primarily, at least, theologians or pastors. They're written to people like us. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes on to talk about, "And wives, be submissive to your husbands as the church is to Christ. And you husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And fathers, raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord." He's writing to people like those slaves that he addresses there and the masters that he addresses. You follow me? It's for all of the Lord's people, not just for some theologue out there. God didn't reveal this simply to give his people something to argue about. You know, people argue about the doctrine of election. No, that's not why it's here. Well, this will help. It'll help them occupy some time. They can argue about things. No. The truth about election has very real and very practical ramifications. And this morning, in the time that remains, I just want to consider two. When the Bible emphasizes God's choice of sinners, before time. It does so especially to emphasize that salvation is all grace, entirely grace. Proof that salvation is not earned, that our salvation is not in the least deserved by us. It's all of God's goodness and grace. Therefore, we can't take credit for ourselves, even for choosing God. You know what? I chose Him. I was smarter than the other people. They were just didn't know. But for some reason, I could see that this is what I need, and therefore I. We can't even pat ourselves on the back for a willingness to be saved, because we were just like those described by Jesus in John 3. We didn't come to the light. We hated the light. We loved darkness. We loved our sin. Come on, before the gospel came to you in God's mercy and power, isn't that true of you? Whatever, whether you're a false professor, whether you're just a flagrant, wicked person, whatever it was. It's not like, you know, I just want to be saved. There's none who seeks God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. It's not of him who runs or of him who wills, but of God who shows mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God sovereignly choosing to show grace and sovereignly choosing sinners. And we see that there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, 5. God chose, and what's the very next thing we read in verse 6? Well, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He follows up, talking about His salvation was according to the riches of His grace. That's the whole point. Election teaches salvation is undeserved. I read twice now, 2 Timothy 1:9. We are saved according to His own purpose and grace. Ill-deserved favor. Absolutely nothing in us or done by us. Romans 11 is called the election of grace. Entirely undeserved. The choice, it wasn't ours. Oh, we've done something to deserve. No, the opposite. Not because God could foresee some good in us, some good choice we would make, some right kind of thinking, something in our hearts that at least in some way desire Him. No. Left to ourselves, the only thing God could see was not a pretty sight. Sin and selfishness and rebellion, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, even haters of God. And yet, knowing that that's what we would be, He chose us and chose to save us for the praise of the glory of His grace. In spite of us, not because of us. In spite of the choices that we would make, not because of them. Well, that's the point. And that's the emphasis of the Bible's teaching on election. What grace? Now, let me ask you, does that match your view? Come on, you know something of what the Bible says about election, right? This is not the first time you've ever heard that word. Okay, but your view of election, is this what it really brings to the fore? It underscores in your thinking God's grace. He saves entirely by grace. Absolutely nothing in us. Does your understanding of this doctrine cause you to marvel at the grace of God? Just how ill-deserved. Because if ultimately God's choice is based on something He could foresee in man, not really grace. Right? If man somehow did or willed or desired or wiggled a pinky, something that obligated God to save him, is that really ill-deserved favor? No, it's not. That is exactly the opposite of the point the Bible is making when it emphasizes God's choice of sinners. No, nothing in man, all grace. And that really answers the question, is this doctrine of election, is it really all that important? I mean, is this really relevant? Well, I can say it's only as important as the grace of God in saving sinners. But how important is that? Because that's what this doctrine reveals. How relevant is that to sinners like us? To make it more personal, is this doctrine as important to you as evidently it is to God, because it's found in His Word repeatedly? Or is it something that embarrasses you? You'd rather not talk about it or whatever. Does it really impress upon you at least something of the greatness of God's grace? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. The word freely is elsewhere translated without a cause. So, okay, being translated without a cause, I mean being justified, being saved, without a cause. But it's not just without a cause. It's by grace. It's in spite of what we were. It goes beyond that. Even the primary choice, brethren, it was God's. Choosing hell-deserving sinners and even predetermining that we should be adopted as His children, as His beloved, even as Christ is beloved. Choosing you. Christian, choosing you. In spite of you. Wanting you as His child. By His choice. Brother, we know just something of our sin, right? As we saw in Jeremiah 17:9 last week, the heart of man desperately wicked, who can know it? We don't know the depths, but God knows. And yet this holy God would choose you and me. That's grace. And what room is there then for self-righteousness? Remember how Jesus told that parable about the Pharisee and the publican? They go into the temple, and it's those who thought they were righteous in themselves, and they despised others. And I thank you, God, I'm not like other men, especially this tax collector here. I'm not like him. Brethren, if you see any inkling of that self-righteousness in you, here's a way to kill it. Recognize, yeah, but for the grace of God, you would be like that tax collector or any other kind of scallywag and scoundrel. Right? I am what I am, Paul says, by the grace of God. Not of him who runs or of him who wills. In light of that, what room for pride? Of course, that was the problem with that self-righteousness, wasn't it? What room for pride? That hymn that we just sang, chosen not for good in me. Not for good in me. There was no good. Bless God that it wasn't because of, well, he has to see good in us before he can choose. None would be chosen. What room for pride in that? And since it's all of grace, what room is there even for subtly trusting in human effort? I'm going to be more accepted with God now because I've had my devotions. I've read my Bible today. So therefore, I've got acceptance with God now. Brethren, I'm not at all downplaying the importance of Bible reading, but wait a minute, are you looking to even that for your acceptance with God? That's not grace. What room is there for that kind of thing? No, it's all grace. I couldn't even lay claim to, I chose the right things. I willed the... No. And that leads me then to another point as to the relevance of the doctrine of election. It's simply this. God is to be praised for that matchless grace. Here's the right response to this doctrine. When Paul thinks of those believers in Thessalonica, you remember what he says, God be thanked that from the beginning he chose you. He's the party responsible. God be thanked. He chose you for salvation. Well, that God should choose any of us, well, he should be thanked indeed. But there in Ephesians 1, that protracted burst of praise, verses 3 through 14, Paul doesn't simply thank God for others, but rather it's more personal because he keeps saying us. He chose us. 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 And so you. That God would choose you. For salvation. Forgiveness. Adoption. Everlasting glory. That God would desire you. That he would set his heart upon us. To love us with an everlasting love by deliberate choice. You, dear brother, dear sister. You ever find yourself asking, why me? Why me? The guy who pats himself on the back says, because I was smarter, I had more insight, I wasn't quite as depraved as others. That man is clueless about the grace of God, or knows very little of it. Why me? All of grace. All according to the purpose of him who willed to have us. Is that something to kick against? Is that something to argue about, find fault with it? I don't like that doctrine of election. Why not? It's rather set forth as reason to praise. That's what we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing. And here's the first on the list. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he did so to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. Paul's giving praise there. That's what that whole 3 through 14 is. One long sentence. 1 Corinthians 1. Why would God choose these people, the base, the weak, not the mighty and the noble, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but that him who glories should glory in the Lord? It's of him that we're in Christ Jesus, not us, not good that we've done. Or when Peter says that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light as a chosen generation to his praise, to his honor in the earth. Well, God be thanked that he chose you from the beginning. See, here's a test. If one's view of election is really biblical, does that view you have of God's choice of sinners, election is found in all these verses, does it constrain you to praise and adore this God for his grace? If it's something about which I'm not comfortable, I don't like that doctrine, these Christians who believe that, there's something wrong with them, that doesn't fit the way the Bible treats this doctrine. Again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, do you praise him for his grace in choosing you? Do you? If not, you do not understand the doctrine of election biblically, correctly. Does it cause you to be melted by his love? Like John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us on purpose, by choice, and wanted us. And we love him because he first loved us. Who wants to argue against that? Is this real to you? Maybe you're one who, yeah, I know this doctrine. I'm a preacher. I got this. I know what you're saying. But do you spend much time thinking about it? Do you regard this as simply dry of dust theology only for theologians? I just remind you, these words were written in Ephesians to people like us, in Thessalonians to people like us, etc. For us to know these things, for us to contemplate them and think about the truth of this doctrine. It's for us to respond even as did the Apostle Paul, that overflowing gratitude and intense loving adoration. Now, I grant, brother, the doctrine of election has raised questions in the minds of many. I understand that. Would it be helpful to come back to this in a future study and maybe look at some of those questions that have been raised? Well, God willing, we'll do that. But regardless of questions that one may have, here's why God has revealed it. He's showing his grace, and that for our good, to aid us in living the Christian life. To underscore that our salvation is all of grace, and therefore that makes it altogether certain and sure. It's not something that I've done. It's what he's done by choice before time began. It's his purpose, and he's not going to leave off. He's begun that work, he'll complete it. As to impress upon us God's very deliberate love and sincere desire to have us as his children, that we might live consistently with that. He chose us that we should be holy before him in love, having adopted us as his children, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, how right then that we should receive the help that this truth is designed to give and to praise him for it. So, dear brother, dear sister, recognize it. What is said in Jeremiah 31? Well, it can be said of you, dear Christian. God saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. You recognize that? Do you believe that? It's true. You might as well believe it. It's true. What does that do to you? As one who believes the doctrine of election, how are you responding How relevant is this to daily life? Brethren, it's one of those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ by God's grace. We'll then recognize it, reflect upon it, and respond and live to the praise of the glory of His grace. Love Him who first loved you, who so loved you. My God, help us, brethren. This is truth. My God, help us to live it out. Now, non-Christians are sometimes troubled by this teaching of the Bible. Especially, what if I'm not of the elect? I mean, I hear sinners exhorted to come to Christ, but wait a minute. What if God did not choose me before time began? Well, nowhere do we read in Scripture Jesus saying, all you who are elect, come to me. Rather, He says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. And He says, and those who come, no way will I cast them out. In Acts 17:30, when Paul preaches to these Athenians, he does not say, God commands all the elect everywhere to repent. Rather, it's God commands all men everywhere. And there, men is used generically, men and women, young and old. Okay, God commands all everywhere to repent, to turn to God from sin through Jesus Christ. So if you're here without Christ and you're troubled, what if I'm not of the elect? Look, that's not to be your concern. This is to be your concern. God invites and commands sinners, you, to come to Christ. He has issued a very sincere offer of free salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is rich to all who call upon Him. Romans 10, 12 and 13, we could appeal to other verses as well. And so if you're here without Christ, the question is not, what if I'm not elect? The question is, God has commanded you to turn from sin to God through Christ. God has commanded you, believe on the Lord Jesus with this glorious promise. You do. You will be saved. Call on Him. He's rich to all who call. Well, will you call upon Him in faith? Will you go to Christ? How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Christ coming to die for sinners, living now to save sinners, and receiving all who come to Him. Flee to Christ with the full assurance from His own words, those who come to me, no way will I cast them out. My God, grant mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what grace. Lord, we must confess that we cannot fathom why you would choose us. Why would you desire us? And yet, again, it's all your grace, according to the good pleasure of your will, in the display of your grace, and then sending your Son in time to redeem those, to save His people from their sins, even going to the cross, and then in time effectually calling us by the gospel, all that we should be your children forever, with the beloved, loved as the beloved. Lord, grant that we would indeed be melted by this, that we would live to the praise and the glory of your grace, but also that verbally, Lord, that we might regularly give praise to you for your grace revealed in the doctrine of election, for choosing us. And grant we would live as those people, a people chosen before time to be holy and to live to the praise of your grace. Well, give us then grace to that end. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.